Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray right now that you will open our eyes to your truth and our ears, Lord, to hear your word and our hearts to receive revelation from you. Lord, let your truth transform our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of years back, we went as a senior's trip to the great city of Gloucester. And whilst we were in Gloucester, we decided to visit the magnificent cathedral of Gloucester, which I believe is about 1,300 years old. And although I've been around this cathedral many, many times because of living in Gloucester, I have to tell you, every time I go into the cathedral, I seem to stand in awe, and I'm greatly impressed. Not by the same glass, not by the great big brass pulpit or other aspects of the cathedral, but what really makes me stand impressed and in awe is the great pillars that hold that building up. There are about 12 pillars in the cathedral at Gloucester. They're so big, it would probably take about three or four men holding their hands together to actually join hands around the pillar. Is that right, Stan? Do you remember them?
Yeah.
Absolutely awe-inspiring. These great big pillars that just seem to go up and up and up. And they're really worth looking at. And to think that those pillars, you know, they didn't just appear one day. They took probably years to put together, to erect by the stonemasons. And they do such an important job. A pillar, if you weren't sure, is a tall structure usually made of stone, possibly wood or even metal in today's day and age, and it's used as part of the architectural design of a building to help support the roof or the floor above it. It's a weight-bearing structure. It doesn't always look beautiful, but it does a very important job. And the term a pillar, it's also used in society and in the community for a person that can provide trustworthy support to others at times of need as well. Pillars are mentioned several times in the Bible, referring to the structural support of the house of God, or possibly Solomon's palace or King David's house. But they also are mentioned describing those offering spiritual support to the Church of Jesus Christ. I have to tell you about a couple of weeks ago, when I received a text early on Monday morning from Hazel explaining that her mum had passed. I went downstairs, I immediately phoned Hazel, had a chat with her, and offered comfort and the love of the church to her. And then I sank down in Lynn's favourite armchair overlooking the garden. And the thought immediately came to me, we have lost a pillar at Millpool Hill Church. And my heart had, it felt like it was sinking just for a few moments. And then, as I thought about my short time in office here as your pastor, I realised that we've lost other pillars. We've lost Ben. We've lost Eileen. We've lost Ruth. We've lost Joe. And now we've lost Sylvia. And all these people, in different aspects, were pillars at Millpool Hill Church. We've lost them, but heaven has gained them. And thank God we don't cry, we don't weep with those that have no hope, but we know that Jesus came and took them to himself. We don't look to the undertaker, we look to the uppertaker. Jesus comes for his own people. But when I was thinking about this and thinking about pillars, I guess the two most famous pillars in the Bible, the references for those, came to my mind as I was contemplating this. First of all, there's the pillar that Samson was leaning on, or the two pillars that Samson leant on at the end of his life. You remember that Samson was anointed by God. He was somebody that went out. He was a champion of the people. He fought against the Philistines, the enemies of God's people. But like us, he had weaknesses. And, you know, he let himself down many times, just like we do. And there was a time when his hair was cut. And after his hair was cut, because he had taken, he was basically a Nazarite, and his hair had been cut, and with having his hair cut, he lost his strength, his divine strength that God had given him. We don't know if Samson looked like Mr. Universe. He might have just looked like me. But when the anointing of God came upon him, there was supernatural strength. And so sometimes, you know, we see these old paintings of Samson with rippling muscles. He might not have been like that all the time, but when God anointed him, he had the supernatural strength to go against the enemy. And maybe this morning, you don't feel like you're Mr. Universe, but with the anointing of God upon you, you can stand against the enemy, and you can pray, and you can live in victory, and you can be an overcoming Christ. Can somebody say amen to that? You don't have to work out at the gym. What you do need to do is wait upon the Lord, and you do need to do His will. And whilst you do those things, you can maintain the anointing of God. But now Samson has been arrested by the Philistines. He's been captured, and he's in prison, and they make him work in the prison. And then one day, in the temple of Dagon, there's all the Philistines coming together. They're having a great big party. There's alcohol flowing everywhere. People are drunk, and they want to make sport out of Samson. And so Samson's brought to them, and his eyes have been gouged out, so he can't see. And then Samson says to the person who brought him out, he said, "Will you put my hands on the pillars and I'll keep this house upright, this temple upright?" And so the servant did that, and then Samson prayed and basically said, "God, will you help me? Will you restore my strength? And will you help me in this situation? And if I die, I die, but I want to die destroying the enemy of the people of God." And he pushed the pillars aside, and those pillars that supported the weight of that demon temple, as they were pushed aside, the roof caved in, and literally hundreds, if not thousands, of the enemies of God's people died, and Samson was consumed in that as well. So I think most of us probably at some time have read that story in Judges chapter 16. And then there's another famous reference to pillars, maybe this one not so familiar with you, but these are the two huge bronze pillars that stood in the temple. 1 Kings chapter 7 takes up the account of this. Verse 13. King Solomon then asked for a man named Hiram to come from Tyre. He was half Israelite, since his mother was a widow from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father being a craftsman in bronze from Tyre. Hiram was extremely skillful and talented in any work in bronze, and he came to do all the metalwork for King Solomon. Hiram cast 2 bronze pillars, each 27 feet tall and 18 feet in circumference. Is that big?
Yeah.
That's big. Hiram set the pillars at the entrance of the temple, one towards the south and one towards the north. He named the one on the south Jacob and the one on the north Boaz. So these 2 pillars stood at the front of the house of God. And possibly they might not have been bearing as much weight as other pillars would have done in other parts of the building. But these pillars stood there, and they were like great sentinels as people came to the house of the Lord. And then we read later on that, history tells us, on the 14th of August, 586 years before Christ, in the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, the Babylonians came, they stormed Jerusalem, and they destroyed the temple there in Jerusalem. The captain of the guard instructed that the articles of the temple be taken away, and they also pulled down those 2 massive pillars, and they broke them up. I guess that's a lesson for us all, isn't it? When God's people obey God, and when we do God's will, and when we wait upon Him, we can experience His blessing and His pleasure and His anointing upon us. But when we choose to live without God, okay, things tend to go wrong. And that's just a life observation. So we need to keep going with the Lord and keep doing what He wants us to do. And so when the people of God rebelled then, when they forgot about God, the enemy came in, and the temple that was their special place of worship, their special place where they could recognize the presence of God and come and bring the sacrifices. All that was literally torn down. What a tearful, sorrowful time that must have been. But let's focus this morning upon these two great bronze pillars. Jacob, it actually means he establishes, and Boaz means in him is strength. And as I thought about these two great, big, huge pillars, 18 feet around, 27 feet high, as I gazed upon them and thought about their meaning, one who gives strength, one who establishes, my mind went to the biggest pillar of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, these pillars, in a sense, remind us of Jesus. Why? Because it was Jesus who came into our world from heaven and brought an establishment of a new kingdom that the men of this earth had never seen before. It was Jesus who came and established a new way for all of us to enjoy. He came and he brought freedom from religion. Religion is spiritual laws and rules that mankind has kind of coupled together. And the Bible tells us that we are to live a certain way. And God gave his commandments, particularly the Ten Commandments. And then the Jewish people added to them all the time. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they added to these things. And a definition of religion is really man-made spiritual regulations and laws. And so when Jesus came, the people were burdened down with a whole load of religion. People don't need religion, they need relationship with God Almighty. And that's why Jesus came, because the relationship had been broken in the Garden of Eden, because of Adam and Eve's fall, because they decided to live and go against God's will in their lives. And so because of that, the relationship had been broken. But Jesus came to restore that wonderful relationship, that we could walk with God and enjoy God in our lives. So Jesus reminds me of one of these pillars. Why? Because he is the one that establishes. He came to teach a new kingdom. That Jesus said, repent. You need to turn from your wrongdoing. Why? Because the kingdom of God is now here. Jesus came and established a new way to live our lives with freedom then from religion, but with a real heart faith in God Almighty. Jesus came and established something amazing. He established a new way that we could pray. You see, up until that point, people prayed and it was like a sterile thing. It seemed that God was a million miles away. And the prayer was kind of based upon, you know, you have to do everything right and get all your ducks in the line. And it was difficult. And it was cold. But when Jesus came, he often went away on his own. And he talked for hours to his Father in heaven. And the disciples, they recognized this. And they realized that they'd never seen a rabbi, a teacher of God's law, praying like this before. And something sparked in their hearts. They thought, we want what he's got. Jesus has got a hotline to heaven. He's got this kind of way of praying where it feels like God Almighty is right there by the side of them. It's just like he's talking to God face to face. And the disciples came to Jesus one day and they said, teach us to pray. And you'll remember that Jesus said, well, if you want to pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven. You know it. But the important thing is, it starts with our Father. We've got a Father. We've been celebrating that this morning. A Father that has adopted us. And his blood runs through my veins. I love that Father song. I am now a child of God. I'm a child of God. You are a child of God this morning if you put your faith in Christ as your Savior. Jesus established a new way to pray. Something that was life-giving. Something that wasn't an effort. Something that didn't feel religious, but was a relationship with the Father. He also came and taught a new way to give. He established that we, his followers, should be generous givers. That we should go the extra mile. And if someone asks for your jacket, you know, you give them the jacket, you give them the shirt also. And you just go the extra all the time. Jesus established a new kind of way of living. Jesus established a new way of dealing with your enemy. Up until that point, you know, if someone did something to you, like, you go back and get your revenge. And it seemed that the Old Testament law would agree with that. But now Jesus is saying, hey, when your enemies come, you know, don't go and put a hex on them. Don't wish something bad to happen to them. Don't hope that they fall in a hole. But when your enemy treats you badly and they speak about you despitely behind your back, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love them. I want you to pray for them. I want you to ask the blessing of God upon them. Wow. I tell you what, when you start doing that, when you start praying the blessing of God upon those that do bad things to you, it's life-changing for you. It really is. And there's no space for a bitter spirit when you have the sweetness of Jesus in your soul when you pray for those that treat you badly. So Jesus came and established the kingdom of God on earth. And then with his death and resurrection, Jesus established the church. Are you excited about that? Jesus established the church. Not a building. Although we thank God for buildings that church can meet in. Not a building. Not a papal religious order. But the living body of his true disciples. Friends, this morning, we didn't go to church. We are the church. Do you believe that? We are the church. We are the people of God. At a place called Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples who men thought he was. They came up with different answers. He's a prophet. You're this, you're that. And then Jesus said, but who do you say I am? And whilst all this was happening, something amazing was happening in Peter's heart. Because as Jesus was speaking, it was just like suddenly Peter was just caught up in a moment of glory and he realized that Jesus was the Anointed One. He was the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. And Peter couldn't help himself. He just started out, you're the Anointed One. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the Living God. And Jesus said, wow, this hasn't been revealed to you by flesh and blood. This hasn't been something that you just kind of made up by yourself. But this is a revelation from heaven. And then Jesus said, listen, upon this rock I will build my church. And so often a lot of people think, upon this rock, Jesus was referring to Peter. But Peter, it means stone. And Peter was a stone, a living stone in the church, and a great stone in the church of God. But he wasn't the rock. When Jesus said, upon this rock, he was basically saying, upon this revelation of who I say I am, of who you say I am, upon this revelation that I am the Son of the Living God, the Anointed One, the Messiah, it's upon this revelation, upon this rock, I will build my church. That's why, friends, at Millpool Hill Church, it's all about Jesus. He is the rock. And we build our lives upon him. And our revelation of Jesus this morning is that he is the Son of the Living God. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the healer. He is the coming King. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Lord of glory. Can someone say amen to that? You see, that's our revelation. And it's upon this revelation of Jesus, of who he really is. Jesus was saying to Peter, it's upon this revelation, I will establish, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are a powerful people this morning. Why? Because our lives are built upon Jesus. Our lives are lived out because of Jesus. The Greek word for church, ecclesia, is used often in ancient writings, and it means governmental assembly or selected ones. This actually wasn't a religious term in itself, but a political and a legal term that was used in classical Greek. It described then a group of people that had been summoned and gathered together to govern the affairs of the city. When Jesus used the word church, he meant that he was giving the keys of governmental authority in his kingdom to his people. He summoned us, and he's gathered us, and he's empowered us, and he's anointed us. And actually, he expects us to gather together, not only to worship, but to pray, and to go out and to witness, and to use the authority he's given us to better the city that we live in. We are the anointed people of God, and we have been given authority in the kingdom of God to live different kinds of life. We have been given authority to be light in darkness. We've been given authority to make a difference in our community. That's powerful. And we have been anointed. In fact, Christian, it means to be anointed, doesn't it? If Christ is the anointed one, if we are Christians, we are the followers of the anointed one who has empowered us to follow him and to speak for him and to be ambassadors for him in this sin-filled world that we live in. Jesus, then, is the one who establishes. He's also all-powerful, and it's in Jesus this morning we find strength. Jesus came and he spoke to his disciples at the end of Matthew's Gospel, and he said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he sent them out. And he sends us out, but it's with the same power and authority. And as he gave that power and authority to his disciples then, he gives it to us today as well. You see, Jesus is all powerful, he's awesome, and he's able to subdue all things unto himself. And it's through Jesus we're able to say that we can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Let's say that together. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And he does give us strength. He does give us strength. You see, it's in Jesus we can find strength in times of storm. Just because you gave your life to Christ, just because you prayed and said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord and my Saviour, it does not mean that suddenly you've been caught up into a different way of life where you'll never have problems. We will have storms in this world. And as I gaze out over all of you this morning, I know basically most of you have gone through storms in life. You've shared your stories with me. You've gone through storms in life, but it's been in those storms you found something miraculous has happened. God has strengthened you. Just as God sent an angel to Paul when he was on in a terrible storm on his way to Rome, and it looked like the ship was going to sink and people were going to drown and die, and it was terrible. Paul was able to testify that he said, God sent an angel of himself to me to strengthen me. And I can look back over the storms of my life, and I can honestly testify that actually God, when he sent an angel who stood by himself, he strengthened me in the storm. And do you know what? Monday morning's coming. And we all know that Monday can be a difficult day. We all know that Monday is a kind of never way of saying, you know, it could be a difficult week. And I don't know what's going to come on Monday. But I do. I've got a dental appointment. That might be a storm. There's nothing like sitting in the dentist chair and it goes back and the light's shining in your face and you start reciting Psalm 23. Yeah, where do I go for the battle? There might be a storm tomorrow if the dentist finds any cavities, you know, with the x-ray. But seriously, when we go through storms, and we will go through storms, some of us might hit a storm this week. It's the Lord who can strengthen us in the storm. You see, it's the same Jesus who looked at the winds and the waves and he rebuked them that lives in us. It's Christ, the hope of glory, that lives in me and lives in you. And he'll be with you. If you have a word of a gentleman, because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is all powerful. He's a mighty pillar, and in him we can find strength, not only in storms, but in sickness and in suffering. I thank God that I believe with all my heart that God says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's his promise. I thank God that I believe the scripture where James tells us that if any one of us is suffering and sick, that they can call for the elders of the church, and the elders of the church will anoint them with oil, and then pray the prayer of faith in Jesus' name, and those that are sick shall recover. That's what the Bible says. And if they've committed any sin, if they confess that, they shall be forgiven. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that Jesus said, you shall lay hands on the sick, and in my name they shall be made well. I believe that with all my heart. But I have to say also, there are times when I have not been instantaneously healed. There have been times when I've laid in my bed and I felt desperately ill. But I thank God that the Bible says that God sustains us on our bed of sickness. So whether you get instantly healed or whether you just go through the sickness, it is the Lord himself that sustains you, that strengthens you, even whilst you're going through a time of sickness, maybe lying in a hospital bed, maybe lying at home, in bed or sitting in a chair, desperate to go back to work, and you feel really poorly. But it's the Lord that will sustain you through that. Why? Because he is a mighty pillar to our souls. Jesus is all powerful, and we find strength in him, not only for storms and sickness, but in times of sorrow. Times of sorrow. When my mum died, I found strength in Jesus. When Lynn's dad died, and he was like a dad to me, yeah, I had my tears, lots of them, but I found strength in Jesus. And when we go through times of sorrow and suffering, bereavement, it's the Lord that comes to strengthen us. And even when we get stressed out, anybody ever get stressed out? Yeah, both of us. You know, it just hits us at different times in different ways. But the Lord can strengthen us even in times of anxiety. And although the pillars cast like Iran were taken down and destroyed, I want to say to you this morning, Jesus is different. Yes, they nailed him to a cross. And when he'd given up his spirit, notice he gave up his spirit. When he said, it is finished, and gave up his spirit. They took him down, and they wrapped him up, and they sealed him in a dark tomb. But death could not defeat Jesus. The grave could not destroy his mission to redeem lost mankind. Just as he said he would, Jesus rose again victoriously on the third day. As death could not keep its prey, Jesus, my Saviour. And as the hymn writer said, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from a dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. So Jesus is, to me and to you this morning, the one who establishes new life and brings the power of the new kingdom into our hearts. Jesus is the one that does new things. He establishes creatively amazing things in our life. And he's also the one who brings strength to your soul. Do you need strength this morning? It comes from Christ. Well, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Let me finish. What about pillars in the church? As I mentioned earlier, the word pillars were associated with those that helped to establish and strengthen the church. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, is Paul writing. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me. and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. So James, Peter, and John were known as pillars in the church. I want to say this morning that the church, Millpool, but the church of Christ around the globe, needs people that can establish things for the kingdom of God. We need visionary people who can see what needs to be done and then have the strength to do it. Some of the greatest things that have ever been done in the kingdom of God in the church age have been done by ordinary people who saw a need and did something. Somebody once said to me, the perceived need is the call. You got that? It's important. The perceived need is the call. Sometimes we are waiting for some heavenly trumpet. Sometimes we are waiting for some angel to come and bring a golden envelope to us. And we unwrap it and it's like, you know, God writing a personal memo to us to do something. No, the perceived need is the call. So if you go out and you see in this community a real need, maybe amongst a certain group of people that are broken and hurting, and you see a need there, and you think, you know, something needs to be done for these people. They need someone to gather, they need soup, they need encouragement, or whatever it might be. If you can see that, it's very possible that God's calling you to make a difference. Robert Briggs saw a need for children. Excuse me, and he started a Sunday school. William Carey saw a need in India, and he started World Missions. William Booth saw a need on the streets of London, in our cities, with people broken with alcohol abuse. He started the Salvation Army. George Miller saw a need in Bristol with so many orphans. He started the famous children's homes, loving and caring for children. John and Ruth Emmett saw a need in the Congo. They left England and went to Africa and served there for many years. And we could go on and on. I want to say this morning, friends, we need people that are strong and give that strength to others. People like Jonathan, who encouraged and strengthened David in his time of need. People like Nehemiah, who inspired the people to rebuild Jerusalem's walls. People like Barnabas, who encouraged the early church and modeled generosity. We need people that can prophesy life into others, that encourage others, that visit the sick and know how to pray for others. And at Millpool Hill, we've certainly lost some pillars of the faith. We've lost some great people who have been promoted to glory. However, I want to thank God this morning that we still have pillars in this church. We have pillars, people who give generously. You know who you are. People who witness for Christ consistently. You know who you are. People who know how to pray audaciously. You know who you are this morning. People that serve sacrificially. You know who you are. People that worship passionately. You know who you are. People that encourage others incessantly. Yes, you know that's you. The church is described in the Bible as a living temple, and this eternal structure needs its supportive pillars. Thank God this morning that Millpool has its pillars. You know who you are. And I want to say in closing, I salute you this morning. I esteem you highly, and I thank God that you are somebody that is establishing and strengthening at Millpool Hill Church. I thank God this morning for your ministry amongst us. I want to say to you, you know who you are, many of you. Your labour is not in vain. Why? Because it's in the Lord. I want to be a pillar. I want to be someone that can help establish new things for God. I want to be someone that gives strength to others. I want to be a pillar. I want to be a pillar like those pillars in the Bible that we talked about this morning. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to strengthen people. I want to establish things for the glory of God. Hey, these pillars in Gloucester Cathedral, they weren't built overnight. It takes time. And if you're here this morning, you think to yourself, yeah, I want to be a pillar. And we need pillars to grow in the church. We've lost some pillars. We need emerging people that will take up the mantle and become a pillar in the house of the Lord. And if that's you this morning, let me encourage you. The best way to become a pillar is to continue to wait upon God in prayer. The best way to be a pillar is to continue to spend time in the presence of the Lord, because God will make you who He wants you to be. The best way to be a pillar is to give yourself to the potter's hand and let Him form and fashion you and cause you to become what He wants you to be. The best way to be a pillar isn't only to wait upon God, but you need the balance. It's also to do the will of God. And God has already told us enough that we need to know to do His will. God has said, I want you to worship. We do that. He says, I want you to give generously. I hope that we do that. God says, I want you to forgive. I hope that we do that. And God says, I want you to do all these things. And it's all there in the New Testament. And when we become doers of the will of God, and when we become those that wait in the presence of God, so we wait on God and we do the will of God, as we do that, we find something's happening. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, and we are growing in stature spiritually, and we can become pillars in the house of God. Let's all stand together.